Next reading is from Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 to 14. Some of the imagery was a little difficult for me, so I had to act it out a little bit. So I'll finish the small task I started this morning. Besides being wise, the teacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs. The teacher sought to find pleasing words, and he wrote words of truth plainly. The sayings of the wise are like goads, this is actually an effort of my children to make something out of Harry Potter, but it looked like a goad too, so I thought I'd bring it along this morning. The sayings of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings that are given by one shepherd. Of anything beyond these, my children, beware. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Well, we come to the end. If you want to keep your Bibles open, that'd be great. 12th chapter, verses 9 through 14. It's been an interesting 3 months spending with Solomon. One thing I have found is that, like Jan was saying, he could have written this book of Ecclesiastes. I think maybe a lot of us probably could say that's true about our lives as well. And the interesting thing about this is that when some people struggle with the mysteries of life, like we all do, few people really care to hear about it, or it's not a big deal. Something like Jan gets up there and shares, we can all nod our heads because we're Jan. But when certain other people get up there, it's a whole different impact. It's like shockwaves get sent off halfway around the world. I mean, if it's a philosopher who's really wrestling with things, or it's a scientist who's got lots of questions, or it's a physician who's struggling with all kinds of moral dilemmas, you know, we kind of accept that. But if it's a preacher, then we get a whole different story. If it's a minister who's up there questioning the text, then entire churches split apart, don't they? And here's the mystery of Solomon's journal. And people have a really tough time, I think, accepting what he's writing about with a sense of calmness, because Solomon here isn't so much of a philosopher or a scientist or a physician as he is a preacher. Just bear with me. That's how I see him. And Ecclesiastes, if this is true, if Solomon's a preacher, is really scandalous. I mean, who would go to a church like that? Who would go to a church to hear this kind of stuff? So here's a man of the cloth, let's say, who has the audacity to get up in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and say, you know what, it's all empty. Life isn't worth living. There's nothing to it. And this is a guy who's learned his theology from his father, King David, pretty good guy, and a man who is said to be greater than David in wisdom. He's a distinguished speaker, a diplomat, a monarch, I mean, this guy has been a stalwart of faith throughout his life, but now he's totally soft on immorality. He, you know, whatever happens, happens. He's cynical of theology, of truth. Now, this wouldn't attract any press if Solomon had been a senator or a congressman or something like that. Politicians, they never throw their hat into the ring until they know which way the wind is blowing. But because Solomon is this preacher guy, then people are shocked. Especially since he wrote his doubts here for everybody to read. I mean, I think ministers learn with whom to share their doubts because there aren't a whole lot of people who can handle it when they dump all their struggles on them. But Chuck Swindoll, who's a preacher, writes these words. He says, "I was going through a low tide in my life when my mother died. 9 years later, as my dad lay dying, I again struggled with several issues. It seemed appropriate that I preach at both of their funerals, which added pain to an already broken heart. Even though I did my best to preach as well as I could at my father's memorial service, I was struggling fiercely within. My sister, Lucy, was there for both these occasions. Lucy knows me probably as well as anyone, so she had the freedom to ask me a few rather probing questions. 'Do you really believe all those things you said today? I mean, is everything really that fastened down?' I answered, no. In all honesty, I can't say that I haven't been wrestling with a few doubts. Some things aren't all that clear to me anymore." She calmly allowed me to go through that period of doubting. "There have been times of doubt since, and they will probably come again." Now, for Swindoll, the preacher, that could have been scandalous. I mean, he's supposed to believe everything that he says. But unlike Solomon, he didn't make this public announcement about it. He didn't write a book about it for everybody to read. Didn't make a tape series about it. Solomon, though, didn't keep anything hidden. I mean, Solomon told every single thought that came into his head. What he lacked in morality, he made up for in honesty. And maybe we can criticize his lifestyle, but you have to admire the vulnerability that this guy has. Now, all the way through this book, we've been looking at this thing as a journal. Remember the theme from chapter 1? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, life is empty, it's a study in futility. Now, the word vanity has appeared now over 30 times in these 12 chapters. And it's been pretty much the same monotonous theme. He questioned everything he was taught by his father, everything he was taught by his mother, all the things he picked up through his Jewish roots. And he started searching for answers, but all he found was more questions and fewer answers. And he wondered all the more if this whole thing is worth living. This guy was a playboy, a philosopher, a rebel, a skeptic, a cynic. Which is why it's shocking when you realize that he was also a preacher on top of it all. Robert Short writes these words. He said, "The author of the book of Job was a dramatist. The psalmist, he was a poet. The author of Jonah knew how to tell a fascinating short story. The author of Genesis and Exodus was a historical novelist who could recount powerful sagas of epic proportions. But Ecclesiastes? Ah, the preacher was also a poet. But fundamentally, he was an artist of another sort. He was a photographer." What's interesting is the word photograph literally means written in light. So think of Solomon back then as having a camera hung around his neck. And throughout this whole journey, which with this camera, he's taking snapshots of life. Click, there's death. Click, there's despair, gloom, and depression. Click, there's endless work. Click, there's sensual pleasure. Snapshot after snapshot after snapshot. And once he's developed these prints, he attaches the same statement to each frame. Emptiness, emptiness, emptiness. It's all empty. Chapter after chapter, he's told us about it. And now we finally come to the end, his closing comments. Verses 12, chapter 12, 9 to 14. So looking at the structure here of this final little bit. His comments fall basically into two sections. The first part is personal, as Solomon writes about himself, and the second part is practical, as he writes about God. So I just want to go over what Virgil said and just point out verses 9 to 10. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So Solomon's opening comment here is about the preacher needing to be a wise man. Somebody once said that if a preacher is good, he deserves 4 weeks of vacation. If he isn't good, then the congregation deserves it. And Solomon says the preacher here should impart knowledge to the people by pondering and by searching and by setting in order many proverbs. In other words, a preacher should weigh the words, sift through their implications, feel them, compare them, debate with them, wrestle and sweat over them. Solomon says that in his search for truth, he worked hard to find just the right words. You know, the most profound communicators are people who can make complex things simple. Advertisers are always trying to simplify the complicated. Solomon says, I search for words, basically, that would rivet themselves into people's minds that are just cluttered with all sorts of other stuff. J.B. Phillips once said, if words are going to enter people's hearts and bear fruit, then they must be just the right words shaped to pass through their defenses and just explode silently in their minds. It's a great concept. Solomon goes on in verses 11 to 12. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings are firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study wearies the body. He says these words are like goads, like this big stick, and not a lot of us have ever seen a goad. Goads are still used by farmers today in Japan in their rice fields, prodding these huge oxen with this long stick. The only thing missing on this is an iron point, and that's used to jab those hindquarters and saying words in Japanese that are best kept in Japanese. And the farmer keeps that ox moving with the goad, and this goad provides people into action. It increases their speed. Words can become that same kind of thing. And Solomon isn't just doing, you know, a little testimony here. He isn't just getting up in church and doing a little sharing here. He isn't just putting down words that just kind of, you know, come from the top of his head. He's framing his words so that they reach into our brain and they just, boom, they explode. They get the attention of us when we're the rebel or when we're the runaway or when we're the prodigal. All of us who have been looking at this journal here have felt at one time or another the goad, you know, pushing at us, prodding us. But Solomon doesn't stop with goads. He goes on to say that words are like firmly embedded nails. His words are like the kind of stakes that you use on your tent. They keep it in place. They keep it secure. Words are like that. They pin our thoughts. They pin thoughts into our minds so that when we're all alone, nobody's around, when no one's watching, there are certain words that can keep us and hold us and secure us so that we don't go out and get blown away and our stupidity gets revealed. The Word of God is alive. It's active. Goes to the nucleus of our lives, where we are all unveiled before God, naked and exposed and forced to get real. God's words are like that. But see something very powerful here in verse 11. His words are like goads. They're like firmly embedded nails. But look how the verse ends. It says they are given by one shepherd, which I think is Fantastic. His words get us going. They get us moving ahead. They prod us along. They hold us fast. They keep us secure. They don't let us get blown over. And they're given to us from the hand, it says here, of one shepherd. The shepherd who cares about us. Stays close when everybody else runs away from us. So I said in the beginning that there are two sections in this conclusion. First is that he writes mostly about himself, and now Solomon writes about God. Verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. You know, the thing I love about Solomon's conclusion here is that there isn't lots of drums, lots of horns, emotions. There's just this single, simple statement. And Solomon doesn't try to get fancy about it. When it's all been said and done, it's very simple. Fear God and keep his commandments. I mean, totally anticlimactic. We've been with Solomon through every conceivable emotion. And here he finishes it all by saying that there are two things that we have to pay attention to. First, take God seriously, and second, do what he says. That's it. We didn't have to read all this whole stuff. We could have gone all the way ahead to the 12th chapter, the 13th verse, and see that it all comes back down to the basics. No matter what you chase after, it all gets back down to the basics. Take God seriously. Do what he says. Can't improve on that. People are always trying to improve on the basics. What happens if someone just took this book and said, you know what, there's a lot of pages here. I don't know if I can do all this. How about if I just try to do love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself? How about if I just do love your enemy? How about if I just do what you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. That's the point here of what he's saying, to take God seriously and do what he says. Or be the salt of the world. Be the salt of the world. You can't get more basic than salt. Richard Halverson, when he was the chaplain of the Senate, said, when salt is doing its work, it's scattered and unseen. So when the church is doing its work, it's not visible. When the church is visible, it's doing church work. Not the real ministry in the world. When you can see and measure what the church is doing, you're seeing and measuring something other than its real impact. The church's real effectiveness is measured by what is unseen. So what do we do with all these big, huge church buildings and the big worship teams and the big programs and the big TV shows? The church? It's not church. Sounds very Mennonite here. And that's a basic thing. A very obscure man named Ugo Bassi wrote this: measure your life by loss, not by gain. Not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured out. For love's strength stands in love's sacrifice, and the one that suffers most has most to give. So, is this really the kind of thing that really matters? Simple, basic things that are anticlimactic, hidden, and unseen? And are the visible things less important to God? Is that what this is saying? I think it is. I think it's interesting that Solomon anticipated that people at this point would naturally ask, you know, why? I mean, why should I take God seriously? Why should I do what he says? In his last statement, his closing comment in this journal, in this life's sermon of his, is verse 14, where he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. People could say, you know, I got a really hard time believing that. But what's important isn't what I prefer to believe, but what God actually says here. And Solomon kind of ends this whole deal sounding like a fundy, if you think about it. But the thing is, if God says he's going to bring every deed into judgment, and he's going to bring every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil, then he's going to do it. And we don't know how, and we don't know his method, but we know if he says he will somehow, he's going to do this. So why on earth does Solomon close with that? You know? I think he closes with that because we can't just forever run wild and go crazy and just give a wink at God thinking that, you know, no matter what, he's a great big teddy bear in the sky and everything's going to work out okay and he's going to pat us on our head and say, you know, that's okay. I know what it's like to be human. Everything's going to be okay, because it doesn't work that way. Everybody's life, sooner or later, is going to reach the stop sign. And we're not going to be able to go any farther. And you know how we handle our life on a day like that? It's very simple. You know what the secret is? It's just one word. It's Christ. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. Solomon says, remember him in your youth before the evil days come, and you are forced to say, I have no pleasure in all these memories. So remember the one who gives life, restores life, forgives life, and loves life. So with everything we've gone through with Solomon, it all comes back to the basics, which reminds me of a conversation someone had with the late theologian Karl Barth. Barth was brilliant. He was aging. He knew several languages at this point. He had authored dozens of books. He had lectured to some of the most brilliant minds all over the world. He engaged in research at this point on several continents, preached in the great cathedrals of the world, met literally thousands of people who had incredible credentials. And when asked to state the single most profound thing he knew in light of all of these experiences, he paused, he took off his glasses, and with a faint smile, the old scholar said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so it is with Solomon. Having finally come to the end of his incredible journey, trying everything there was under the sun for who knows how long, this old king finally comes full circle, heaves a sigh of relief and says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Take him seriously. Do what he says. Someday you're going to meet him. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that you didn't give us an edited version of this journal. You didn't give us the PG-rated one. Nothing here was really kept back from us. All the escapades and doubts and philosophies and pleasures that a person could experience, and still he's returned to square one. Didn't find any contentment outside of you. Nothing under the sun did it for him. Nothing gave him the kind of purpose and meaning to life like you give. So, God, you give us the one ingredient we want most, inner peace, authentic, lasting shalom. And we want to thank you, Solomon, for writing down the whole truth. You did good. Thank you for admitting to all your struggles and for not deceiving us into thinking that life is free from friction and protected from pain. And thank you, Solomon, for helping us to come to terms with reality, for teaching us profound, profound lessons in a simple, straightforward manner. And thank you for the confidence that comes from knowing that the Bible tells us so. God, through each page, we have seen life as it really is. And there haven't been a lot of dreams and fantasies, but plenty of tough stuff. In fact, in a lot of ways, Solomon's journey has been our journey, and we want to thank you for telling us the truth. for moving us out of the stupidity of a life lived for ourselves and into the world of faith. And we want to say to you that we believe in you and in your Son and in your Word. And today, as if for the first time in our lives, we place ourselves in your care and at your disposal. And may this day mark the beginning of taking you at your word, doing what you say, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. All in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.